This morning we start a new series through one of my favorite chapters and one of my favorite books in Hebrews chapter 12, a book that is all about the supremacy of Jesus, that Jesus is greater than all things, and to see kind of like the Jesus-centered cliff note version of the Old Testament. So if you kind of struggle a little bit with understanding the Old Testament, probably go to Hebrews, find a good commentary in Hebrews, and that's going to help you understand a lot of everything that came before leading up to Jesus. And this morning, as we come to get this, we come to consider and to hear from His Word. You know, when I was a kid, I loved models, like model airplanes and model cars. And my dad was a TV repairman, and he got this call to go to this one house. And I show up, and there was a airport hangar in the backyard, and I knew something cool was about to happen. And so we go in the house, and he had all these cool, like, artifacts, replicas of World War II ever wound. And we went in his basement. And in his basement, he had these large glass window cases with every aircraft from World War II to the Korean War in all of those shelves. I was like a kid in a candy shop. For, like, the next hour, I just went, and I just stared. I went from one to another. I was like, oh my goodness, that is so cool. And it was, I so wanted to break the glass and to go and play with every last one of them. And it came that we got home, and I'm going to my dad. I'm like, Dad, I want to do models. Like, can we go get some? And so we got my first B-51 Mustang model, and I was so ecstatic. And then I got my Huey helicopter, and I was like, this is my start, and I'm going to have something just like him. Well, it looked really easy. And so I open the box, and all it has is parts. And they're not already painted. And they got a few stickers. And so I just thought I had to glue the sucker together. And so I looked at it, and I grabbed my super glue, and I start going to town. And I finally finished mostly the first one. I kind of gave up on some of the smaller pieces. And I threw some stickers on there, and it just didn't quite look like it looked at that guy's house. I began realizing that to do what he did was going to take a lot more work, and so I kind of slowly became a little disinterested. So I thought, well, I'll maybe get to that later. I put it to the side, and as the box began to collect dust, it then moved to my shelf and eventually made its way to the trash can. You see, life sometimes is like that. We look at something, we think that this is going to be so easy. How many remember who are married the days before marriage? And you're going to have like the happily ever after story. You're like Cinderella, and your knight in shining armor is going to come and rescue you, and you're going to ride off to the sunset. Remember that day? Yeah, it was a long time ago, wasn't it? You know, we look and we think that this is going to be so great. It'll be so easy. We look and we have this initial moment. We feel like God's doing something alive. We think it's going to be so great following Jesus. And then bears are on every Sunday. Do you know that? And it's so much, and DVR is so difficult. And you know, it's getting cold outside and my bed's so nice and warm. And then, oh yeah, we have that thing later in the afternoon. I want to make sure we're not too tired. And over time, before we know it, that faith that once seemed so promising, that we so loved, begins collecting dust and then moves to our shelf. And then some of our lives will just end up in the trash can. You know, for many things that our culture may be known for, endurance is not one of them. John Piper, in his book, The Roots of Endurance, says this. He says, when historians list the character traits of America in the last third of the 20th century, and I would add the 21st, commitment, constancy, tenacity, endurance, patience, resolve, and perseverance will not be on the list. I've seen more people get divorced, get angry at their neighbors, leave a church for some of the most ridiculous reasons in the world. That we have no clue anymore what perseverance means. And my question for us this morning is, how do we keep on going when the going gets tough? Because I think we've heard that statement, when the going gets tough, and we think the going means going out the door You know, going is tough. I'm out of this marriage. Bye-bye. You know, there's this, we kind of missed the point of that statement. See, how do we get going when the obstacles mount, when feelings are hurt, when we don't feel like going on? How do we not grow weary in doing good, as we are told in Galatians 6:9? How do we not get sidetracked on the journey of following God in the everyday things of life? How do we stay on course and finish the race like Paul did in 2 Timothy 4:7? Well, the author of Hebrews wants to help us along the journey this morning to help make sure that we make it to the finish line. And there's a few things we need to know. The first thing we find here in verse 1 of chapter 12 is that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses that we need to know first that it is possible. You know, chapter 12 comes right after chapter 11. I know, it's crazy. And in chapter 11, we call it the Hall of Faith. That we have that list of by faith, so-and-so did this and did that and the other thing. And there's this list of all these great men and women of God who persevered against all of these setbacks, all these trials, and kept on going and living by faith. He goes and speaks to the martyrs and those who would give their lives for the cause of Jesus. And in verse 29, he says, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they would not be made perfect." There was something that was coming better in the future. That was the totality of the whole community coming and seeing and receiving that salvation together. And so in verse 12, he says, in view of all of those stories, as we are surrounded by so many who've gone through and faced the same obstacles that you and I have, let us run. Because sometimes when you're in the midst of the struggle, you wonder if anyone else has ever gone through it. You feel like you're all alone and you struggle to know, how do I navigate through these moments, through these hurdles of life? And then we begin looking at the long list we're given in Hebrews chapter 11. We find a whole host of individuals who struggled with envy, who struggle with arrogance, who struggle with low self-esteem. Remember Gideon? Doubt. You have those who struggle with the shame of what they did. One of them's a prostitute. You have those who've had those who've been extremely hurt. Moses, his people turn against him left and right. You find individual after individual walking by faith. You've got those who struggle with addiction. Noah, from many respects, may have been a drunkard. You have Abraham who's got a truth problem. Hey, who's that girl next to you? Oh, she's my sister. Sister? I'm your wife. Totally my sister. What, you interested? You go through story after story, and what we begin to see is that Great Hall of Faith is filled with slackers. You know, when I read the actual stories, the accounts in the Old Testament of these individuals, you know what I'm thinking? I could do better than that. You know, seriously, I can at least own up she's my wife. You know, you think and you look at these stories and you begin seeing, this is not a story of those who are so far greater than us. Kind of like when you watch the Olympics, do you really think you could do that? No. Those people, I mean, they talk about like Phelps, like he was just like a freak of nature with his body. Like the perfect proportions of everything to make his way through the water. You think that they're just on another level. Like, as much as I go running and exercising, this is not making it to the Olympics. Right? Like, amen, brother, amen. Stick to preaching. You know, you just realize that's just beyond my capability. And so often, I think we read these stories of the people in Scripture, and we think, you know, those are super saints. You know, they're just of a whole other cut. I'm like, have you read the story? I'm amazed that anything ever got done. That the purpose of God ever got accomplished. Because we see these people are failing. They're doubting. They're screwing up left and right. I mean, Samson? The dude is a scoundrel. He is full of himself. He goes and hangs out with certain ladies for certain reasons, if you read between the lines. And that somehow, in the book of Hebrews, we can look at all of these hosts of scoundrels, failures, and sometimes morons. And through the lenses of what Christ has done for us, the Scriptures look back and say, by faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. By faith, Samson. And then what you begin to see is that God has a wondrous history of using imperfect people to accomplish His perfect plan. And so there's moments when I think it's not possible to get beyond this hurdle. When I think my marriage just has too many issues. This relationship just has too many struggles. When I feel like I just can't go, I've done too much to screw this thing up. I just begin to see that, no, He likes using people like this. He delights to use stories like that. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and the imagery here is the imagery of walking into one of the great arenas. And imagine you're coming at the end of this race, and all of a sudden there's the crowd there. I mean, think of the Olympics. What does the crowd do when people start coming into the arena? Yeah! Woo! They're cheering them on, and the imagery here is of all those people we just talked about, all those who persevere despite all the obstacles, that they now stand outside the arena calling and cheering and shouting your name. You can do it. He is faithful. Keep on running. Keep on moving. You see, you need to know that it's possible. The second thing you need to know is you need to know that it will require sacrifice. It says, so let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Now, the idea for that weight has a lot of different connotations. One of which is literally dropping some pounds. That usually helps with running. One of the reasons why I don't like running so much. You drop the weight to go persevere. I mean, you never see like John Candy at the marathon. You remember John Candy? Anyone? Okay, just making sure. You never know. Some of the air folks are like, who's John Candy? All right, he's the big guy. Chris Farley? Yeah. Are you tracking with me? All right, okay. And you don't see those guys running the marathons. There's all this extra weight. And so there's that weight. There's the extra weight of, like, can you imagine watching the Olympics and seeing, like, Usain Bolt with, like, the big, like, puffy coat? You know, and he's got, like, some big hunting boots or combat boots that aren't tied, you know, trying to run the race. He says, no, you throw away all of the weight. And the idea here is that there are things in your life that aren't bad things. They're things that are holding you back. They're things that you allow in your life that are good things, that are holding you down, keeping you back from flourishing, from growing, from running with endurance. Those things are weighing you down. And what are you saying? When you understand the goal, when you understand what God is calling you to do, you're willing to begin sacrificing the good things in life for the greater things of what God has for you. So, what are those things in your life? It can be a desire to advance your career, desire to be a great parent. It can be sports. It can be technology. It can be your obsession with binging on Netflix. Not that we ever do that around here. Never did it once. I'm lying. Okay, yes, I've done it. You know, there's all these things that they're not bad things. But they're weighing you down. They're keeping you from running with endurance in this race that God's called you to. There's things in your marriage, things in your family life that aren't bad things, that are robbing your marriage, that are robbing your family. And what the author says, you must be willing to sacrifice those if you want to persevere. But it's not just getting rid of the good things, it's also getting rid of the bad things. He says, watch out for the sin that so easily clings, so easily entangles. There are sin patterns in our life that will destroy us. There may be hidden addictions. There may be slanderous, critical spirits, maybe laziness. maybe a host of other things, that these are things that are just so almost attached to you. And they will bring you down every time. And he begins to tell us is that if you're to run a race, it's not going to happen by eating chili dogs and deep dish pizza every night. I mean, I love this story. There was a guy who a relative was dating who wanted to do the Chicago Marathon. And I asked him, so how are you training? And he's like, well, you know, I kind of ran a mile last week and you know, I've been really carbing up. I'm like, I'm not a marathon runner per se, but I think it takes a little more than like one or two jogs and a lot of spaghetti to really make it to the Chicago Marathon. And he made it. It took him like 8 hours more than it should have. And when he came out, he was like walking like this and he couldn't move his legs. It was awesome. I had the greatest time just like rejoicing in his failure and his experience. I know it's bad. God forgive me. But you know, you realize that knowing that if I'm going to run this race, if I'm going to persevere, if I'm going to endure, I've got to be willing to get rid of the good things and the bad things in my life. I could be really to make war with the flesh to kill sin, or sin will be killing me. And right now, I know many of you, there is a sin in your life that it is so close and so deep, and it is tangling up time and time again. And every time you fall, you feel like you can't get back on your feet. You start avoiding people you know. You can't look your friends in the eye. You don't start showing up to church. There's a sin. It's got a hold of you. And you're unwilling to do what you need to do to get rid of it. Third, we need to know that it will take time. He says, let us run with endurance or patience the race that is set before us. You know, we live in this fast food, quick fix world. If you're waiting for your email to show up in your phone more than 5 seconds, what are you doing? You're about to throw it out the window. That's just horrible. I mean, remember the days when it was like a 14 4K? You know, like if I can get this email in half an hour, that is amazing. That we want everything right now. And there's this idea that I come to Jesus and all of a sudden my life gets easy, that everything gets put together, that it's this quick fix for my life. And the reality is it's anything but. That we kind of think that I can make a wreck of my life, I can make a wreck of my marriage, wreck of my family, and think overnight I can put the pieces together. And what he's reminding us is that when we walk and live by faith, when we walk in the everyday things of life to glorify God, to live for him, is that it's going to take time. You must be patient. You must endure. It's not going to happen overnight. Now, what kind of things grow overnight? Weeds. It takes decades and lifetimes to grow oaks and sequoias. And we are a culture obsessed with weeds. How many want to be weeds? How many say that I would love one day to be an oak? I want to be a sequoia. I mean, have you seen an older adult, despite all the frailty of their body, all that they've been through, love their spouse and are faithful and love Jesus into the waning hours of their life? You know, there's this fascination in church culture today about this young, hip, like blow up overnight churches. Let's see where they are in 50 years. Where will you be in 50 years? You're like, I'll be with Jesus. Oh, yeah. Oh. Amen. Where will we be? Where do I want to be? Where's my goal? What's my finish line? And what will it take to get there? And I've seen some amazing couples in my life. And I don't know if any of them is under the age of 60 or 70. There's something that we get so excited about, the newness of a relationship, newness of a new start, but something far more beautiful when they weather storms. Remember the beginning of that movie Up? That spunky little girl and her little buddy who they did everything together. What was so beautiful about that little story that had no words? When you're walking along the story with these little teenage, not even teenage, preteen sweethearts, they got their new first house. And then the miscarriages came. Didn't have any words, but it was clear from the storyline that's what happened. He walked as he walks, his wife as she is dying. And we all felt our hearts tugged at that moment. Why? Because deep down we know the difference between sequoia love and weed love. And there's this longing that I pray for our church that we would grow not Christians who are essential weeds who grow up overnight, sprout, and then die or are a nuisance, but we are those who patiently endure and are growing, that we would grow to sequoias of faith, not people who are perfect, but people who are trusting in the perfect righteousness of Jesus. See, there are no quick fixes to gospel change and growth. There's no quick fixes to patch broken relationships, broken hearts, and broken lives. Like broken bones, they will take time. Try to rush it or escape it, and you will only make it worse and lose out on the blessing of what healing looks and feels like. If you ditch your marriage, if you ditch your relationship with your kids, with parents, every time they did something wrong or made you mad, what would you miss out on? There are some things so beautiful that can only come with decades and commitment and endurance. And if we don't look to that and look to our present circumstances, our present feelings, what I think in the moment, you will miss out on some of the beautiful things that God wants to do in your life, do in relationships, and do in your local body, your local church. The fourth thing we need to know is know that it will look different. He says, may us run the race that is set before us. Now, I don't know about you, but when there are certain people in my life who seem that everything goes well for them, I kind of hate them. You know, no, the pretty boy, everything went well, daddy had a yacht, you know, life kind of sailed through life, you know, and you're just like, you. Hey, how you doing? Great to see you. I mean, you know, we look at other people's roads, other people's walks. We're kind of like, man, if I had their marriage, if I had their family, if I had his job, if I had their good looks, if I had that ability, man, what would I do? You see, God's not called you to run someone else's race. He's called you to run yours. And God has uniquely fitted each of our races for exactly what he is calling us to do. He wants to change us. Remember what we read in the scriptures, that what happens when we go through trials and temptations and we persevere? It builds what? Character. It grows us. That part of the race set before us is for us to accomplish the task he has before us, but also to accomplish something in us. And then when we begin to look at our life, when we look at all the hurdles and all the things that are before us, we can't keep on looking to the other person's lane and be like, oh, if I just had that lane over there. We're saying, no, God's given you this lane. So what does it take to go and persevere in where God has called me and what he has set before me? Fifthly, we need to know that it will be impossible without Christ. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder, author, and finisher, perfecter of our faith. We find that this whole basis, all these other things, are nothing without this. Because you can have none of the weights, none of the sins. You can go and know that it's going to be hard. You can stick to it. But you know that my life will be different. But if you do not have this, you will not have enough to make it to the finish line. Because what the author says is that Jesus is everything to the race. He's the one who began it, and he's the one who will bring it to completion. See, how does the grace start following after Jesus? It starts by looking to him. And the temptation we have in the Christian life, we look to him, and then we ignore him. We move on to other things, but he says, the same way we began the race is how we continue it and how we finish it, looking to Jesus. If the focus of your life is on success, on feelings, on things going fairly normal, fairly stable, you know what's going to happen? You will quit everything. I don't know about you, but every time I watch HDTV and see some on Pinterest, I get the idea that this is going to be really easy. I don't know why, because it's clear this happened over like weeks and months, but it only showed up in a 44-minute segment on my TV. So I figure maybe an hour and a half tops for a guy like me. But does it ever go according to plan? It always throws. It always seems to backfire. Something doesn't work. And if my focus is so on those things, it's so on making everything going smoothly in life, smoothing in my relationship, smoothing those things, I will give up every time. But if my eyes are fixed on Jesus, I can weather any storm. When things go bad, I know even the best, worst that happens to me, He is using for my good. He is shaping me. He is molding me. It says His grace is sufficient for me no matter what obstacle I take. And it's here we find the grand secret of persevering in the faith. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, because what Oprah tells us is this. Do what makes you happy now. Right? He doesn't make you feel good, leave him. You don't like your job, ditch it. Do whatever feels good. I mean, that's the overarching message of so much of what, and I did watch a fair share of Oprah, I must admit. And I think the thing we look at the end of the journey, we think of that if I'm going to persevere, it's at the expense of joy. But the biblical understanding is something entirely different. Gospel endurance is never had at the expense of joy, but because it has found the source of it. What did I give up? Have I left joy behind to go and follow Jesus? No. You've now found something greater. You see, it looks to Jesus and finds the answer to all of these setbacks, feelings of futility, heartaches, awkwardness, shame, and disillusionment, and begins to understand that if I can see Him above everything else in my circumstances, everything else in my life, I can make it. Because He who began a good work in me is faithful to bring it to completion. Psalm 16:11, we read, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see, He makes known to us what life is really like. He sets the course for us. And what He sets before us at the finish line is infinite, eternal joy. And He blesses us with foretaste of that every day. So you may know the story of Florence Chadwick. She was practically born in the water. Born in San Diego, California in 1918, she grew up living in and loving the water. At 13, she became in second at the U.S. National Championships. She'd become the first woman to swim across the English Channel both ways. She even swam across the Straits of Gibraltar and would be inducted into the Breitbart Hall of Fame. At 34, she's attempted to be the first woman to swim across 21 miles the Catalina Channel from Catalina Island to Palos Verde on the California coast. The ocean was cold, the currents were against her, and the fog was thick. So thick that she could barely see the support boats that followed her. Oh, and then there were the sharks. Sharks. I was gone at sharks. despite all that was against her. She determined to go out thinking that eventually the fog would lift. She swam hour after grueling hour. The fog never lifted. Her mother and trainer followed behind her in the support boats and kept encouraging and calling her to keep on going. Americans in their homes watched the television, seeing what was about to transpire, even as her support crew began firing their rifles at the sharks in the water. I'm like, seriously, when are you going to give up? But she kept going and going. About the 15-hour point, she began to doubt her ability to finish the swim. She told her mother she didn't think she could make it. At 15 hours and 55 minutes, she finally had to stop. And with a huge disappointment, she asked her crew to take her out of the water. Because of the fog, she had no idea where she was. No idea how much further she had. But she soon found out that she was less than 1 mile from the coast. She could certainly have reached it if she just stayed in the water a few more minutes. She later talked to a reporter and said, "Look, I'm not excusing myself, but I truly believe if I could have just seen it, I could have made it." Sure enough, 2 months later, she tries the same thing. And she made it. No fog to cloud her vision. She saw the goal. In a record 13 hours, 47 minutes, she broke a 27-year record and became the first woman ever to complete the swim. She was an accomplished swimmer, knew exactly what she needed to do, had done similar things and feats time and time again, and yet she failed. And why was it? Because she lost sight of the destination. This morning, if you're going to make it and make it to the end, you can only do if you do not lose sight of the destination. Because we look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. If you want to persevere, if you want to endure, if you want to never give up, it can only happen by a life that's transfigured and transfixed on the Christ of the cross, of what he's done for you, what he's given for you, and what he empowers you now to do. You must live in a wonder and joy and love of Jesus. And this morning, that is what I pray for you. Because you may have everything else, but if you do not have this one thing, you will fail. Give up. You'll turn back. But if you have him, you have everything you need to go the distance. And at the finish line, when you kiss your spouse one last time, when you say goodbye to your family members, when you realize that the waning hours of my life are about to pass, I may know that what awaits me on the other side is a Savior who was given for me, who offers me infinite joy in his right hand and welcomes me with open arms. Enter in to the light and the infinite joy of our Father. I know this morning some of you feel like giving up. It's just too hard to follow Jesus. It's too hard to follow him and my marriage or my family. I've done too much. There's too much water under the bridge. There are too many obstacles. It's just not easy. It's just hard anymore. And he's saying, just look to me. Look to me and you'll have more than enough for everything that you need. I will sustain you, I will empower you, and I will give you delight, for I will give you myself. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this morning that the foundation and fixation of our faith would be Jesus. That we would see Him and know that it is possible. We would see Him and know what it cost. We would see Him and know that He would say it was worth it. Now, Father, this morning, as we struggle in a marriage, let me look to Him. As we struggle in a walk with Christ, let us look to Him. As we struggle with serving and ministering when it seems so futile and seems so thankless, oh, may we look to Him. We want to grow, but we're so busy. And shame seems so hard. And staying in bed seems so easy. May we look to Jesus. Our Lord, would You give strength for our weary and heavy laden hearts? Lord, may we find rest, joy, and strength for life. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We now come to partake of the Lord's Supper together. This is a family meal for those of us who've come to put our faith and trust in Jesus. If that's you this morning, we delight to welcome you this morning to participate as a church family. If you haven't come to that time in your life that you've understood what Christ has done for you and you've given your life to Him, we pray that you would and ask that you would just abstain and you would deal with Him. You talk to Him. You say, I don't even know if you're really there, but now seems as good a time as ever to begin talking to You. Would You reveal Yourself to me? Would You show me? If this is all true, that Christ came for sinners like me and He gave His life, that I would have life, that He would conquer death and there would be new hope. If all that stuff is true, Lord, well, then I want to know that. Just give it to Him. And if you've come, may we just spend moments as we come and as we hold the elements, we wait for all to be served, to come and just repent before Him, to do with Him, to have to do with God and thank Him. He gave Himself for us. We read that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread. After giving thanks, He broke it and said that this was His body given for us. He then turned His focus to the cup and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that is given for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And then He was reminding that the sustenance of our spiritual life is nothing less than Jesus. And so as we come forward, as we hold and we taste and experience these, may we just see, God, I need You for everything. God, would You sustain me? God, would You give me the strength? God, would You help me to stay the course, that I may finish the race that is set before me and I may see You on the other side. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for this meal. We give You thanks for the great reminder and the glory of this experience of experiencing Your grace and of feeding on Christ. Lord, may Christ be our all. Lord, we thank You. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.